Hey, thanks for joining us this morning, Cornerstone parents. I'm glad you're with us today. We love Cornerstone. It's a great external ministry of our church. They don't have Cornerstone grandparent ribbons, but we are Cornerstone grandparents. Our granddaughter was up on stage this morning for the first time, and so that just makes me feel good. I don't care how old I am, that just makes me feel good, Daryl. So even though you are old, an old man, well, I still love you. Hey, I just want to say thanks for being here. If you're a guest this morning, you're interested in coming back, we encourage you to head to our Welcome Center and check that out. We have a free gift for you. For you guys that have been with us for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we just went through a series of loving who we are. And I just want to share with you, this is a pile of people who committed to us that they are all in. Okay, isn't that awesome? That's 248 people that checked the box, I'm all in. They're aligned with our values, and they are with us. And out of that, 23 people made a decision for Christ last week. 19 of those were decisions to become a member of our church family. And so we're really, really excited about that. We are a church that loves our family. And so if you haven't checked I'm All In and you missed last week and would like one of those cards and check that out and sign your name, sign it so we can read it. So if you sign it like I sign it, you would never know who that was. But we invite you to do that, and they are at the Welcome Center as well. If you'd like, hopefully you picked up a hard copy outline, but we have the FCC Church app, as well as we are on YouVersion, so you can follow along that way. And also, I hope you will check in with us and be an influence to your friends, if you're on social media, that you can be an influence in that way. And I try to check in a different way with different people, with different faces, so that we can share the love of Jesus and tell people where you're going to church. And so we're glad you're here. Now, we're starting a new series this morning. It's called Love in the Real World. Love in the Real World. And today's sermon is titled Love's Message. But first of all, I'd like to look at some of Love's text messages from today. The first one I kind of like, and maybe you might send this to your spouse, you might send it to your girlfriend or boyfriend. If you have a spouse, I hope you don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But anyway, here we go. Do you know what my favorite thing in the world is? The second word of this text, all right? No response. Now, here's the second text. Me without you is like a nerd without braces, a shoe without laces, a sentence without spaces. You might send that. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but when I look at yours, I'm speechless. Now, my granddaughter, last week I was taking her to preschool and she started with the knock-knock jokes. Here's a knock-knock joke for you. Knock-knock. Olive. All of you. And finally, oh, I got an awe. Very well. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your sympathy. All right. I know you are a dreamer, but sorry, boy, I'm not a believer. Now, some of you teenage or fathers of teenage girls might hope that your daughter will send that to her boyfriend that you don't really like. All right. Let me share a letter. This is another message. Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you returned it in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music. And when your dog went to the bathroom all over my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm certainly not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter to tell you that your house is on fire. Cordially, Bob. That might be a message that you don't want to receive. 1 John, the Apostle John was so humble that in his gospel he cannot bear to name himself. With quiet joy, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that John was one of the inner circle along with his brother James and with Peter. And we know at the Last Supper that John found a place close to Jesus, as close as he could as possible, that he rested on Jesus' chest at that supper. But what else do we know about this quiet apostle? And what do we know about his writings? When John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, began to follow Jesus, they were apparently quite young and passionate. Once the disciples were passing through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and James and John went on ahead to find lodging in a village. And when the Samaritans, who hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated them, learned the party was traveling to Jerusalem, they refused them shelter. Now furious, James and John confronted Jesus. "Lord," they asked, "do you want us to call fire down from heaven and to destroy them?" Their nickname was appropriate. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Another time, the disciples saw a man driving out demons in Jesus' name. But the man was not of their company. And they told them, James and John told them to stop it because he was not one of us, one of them. John was again corrected by Jesus because his zeal had missed the spirit of his master. A final gospel incident completes John's portrait. He and his brother whisper privately to their mother. Shortly, she approaches Jesus. Could the places of authority at Jesus' right and left hand, could they have them when he comes into his kingdom? Jesus says he didn't have the authority to grant such a request. Later, the other apostles, disciples, heard that they wanted to take some kind of advantage in this way. And they reacted with predictable anger. Then Jesus explained to the 12 that greatness in his kingdom is not found in authority, but in servanthood, a servanthood far removed from the self-concerned attitude of James and John. Now, we can understand John. We've all known and possibly been such hotheads and firebrands. We understand his quickness to take offense and the anger that urged him to strike back. We understand the pride that held others at arm's length. We understand the drive to succeed, the hunger to be somebody and to gain a high place even at the expense of our friends. We understand all this because these are motivating passions of the world. These are the desires that the New Testament encourages us to replace with a set of values summed up in the concepts of love and holiness. Yes, we understand young John only too well. He could be writing, "Dear younger me," because he is so much like us. But when we come to John's writings, we meet a different man. We meet a man whose favorite word is love. A man who was gentle, so selfless that he hardly mentioned himself or his feelings, except as they related to the needs of the men and women to whom he ministered. We meet a man who was transformed, who demonstrated in his own personality the Bible promise that we can be changed by beholding Jesus. John emphasized the love Jesus had for him even in the days before he matured, because he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved. This is a message for you and me. Jesus loves and accepts us no matter what our stage of growth. Jesus' new life will grow within us. And as John, we will become more and more like our Lord. This morning, let's look at the passage in 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. 1 John 1, the first four verses. And I'll be reading from the ESV, English Standard Version Bible, for our guests. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." I want to look at three things that love's message does. And the first one is fellowship. Love's message is fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It was especially important for John that our fellowship continue. The early Christians often practiced what was referred to as love feast or agape feast. And they were the idea of gathering together in fellowship with mutual concern and mutual, all things in common, as we see in Acts chapter 2. And today, even today, there is a constant need for fellowship, for love feast, to provide support and to love each other. Now, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're having a picnic at the Cow Palace at Forest Park. And I've been accused of being the fellowship meal pastor, okay? Because I like to eat. But more than that, I like to fellowship. And so when we come together in moments like these, I'm concerned that no one sits alone and that we get to know each other. And I like to linger longer at the table because I believe that in that community and in that communion and in that fellowship, we really get to know each other. And we go beyond just hi and shake the hand. And I'd like to be everybody's best friend that's here today. And that's just not possible. But as I befriend and love those that I am with, hopefully you will befriend and love those that you are with. And then that fellowship is created and that bond of love exists. And it makes a difference because our community or our communion is because of Christ. And we are in the family of God. And there needs to develop a mutual care for one another, that we prefer one another. I am closer to some members of this congregation than my own biological family, my parents and my siblings, because we have been on the same side of the struggle, that we have served the Lord together, that we have been in communion and in fellowship, because that is real family. And then we have this opportunity to share with those that are in need. We have a ministry called Families in Need, and we designate part of our giving, part of the 18, 17 to 20% that we give away of everything that we receive. And we have this opportunity to help single moms and families that are in desperate means or don't have rent or don't have the ability to pay, that we have the opportunity to come alongside them and encourage them and to help, because we want to share in that struggle. If we are truly family, we want to help our family. And we have a partnership in God's service in doing this locally and globally as we share what God has blessed us with to make a difference in lives. It's participation in the highest fellowship that ye may also have fellowship with us. And the word fellowship or communion signifies the common possession of anything by various persons that we share together. Now, we live in an isolated culture today. And I was noticing as I was shaking hands before our service started that how many people were looking at their cell phones and their tablets. And we love them here, and we provide all kinds of Wi-Fi connectivity. But even with all of that, we've lost that connection. And we might have thousands of friends on social media, but how many close friends do we have? And that is ever decreasing in our modern life because we don't take the time. Many people struggle with loneliness, from the rich and famous to the poor and the unknown. Here's a list of some famous people who have been honest about their loneliness. Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway confessed, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me." Joss Whedon, director of the movie The Avengers, said, "Loneliness is about the scariest thing out there." Scientist Albert Einstein wrote, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." Writer Ernest Hemingway wrote, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug in. Marilyn Monroe, tragic life, tragic death, said, "Sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are people I hire, people I pay." Francis Schaeffer said, "Our relationship with each other is a criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic." And what he means is the final defense of the gospel. Now, you that have been with me for a while know about refrigerator rights. We have a group of people that have been in Bible study with us, and there's new people that come into Bible study into our small group, and they have refrigerator rights in our house. And what that means is if they come into our house, they go if they need anything, they just go to the refrigerator and they get it. And they also know where the coffee is and how to make the coffee in our house. And they have dirty dishes rights as well, or dirty house rights. How many people in your life have dirty house rights that will walk into your house and you will be totally comfortable that they will not judge you for your house? Does that make you uncomfortable, ladies? It probably should, right? But who is close enough to you to have that kind of fellowship? You see, fellowship with God and other Christians is based on a correct understanding of who Jesus is. My question is, do you have that kind of fellowship? Love's message is one of fellowship and of joy. That's the second point, joy. In verse 4, and the old apostle writes, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete." Imagine your life saturated with unstoppable joy. You wake up every morning with a smile on your face and fall asleep at night with the same smile in place. Nothing can take the joy away that you feel. God wants us to have that kind of intense, unshakable joy. What is this joy? It's joy in fun. Joy as in a deep happiness. Joy as in belly laughs that reach down into our bones. God isn't just about our happiness, but he does want us to be happy. In John 15:11, the old apostle wrote, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." But how do we get this joy? Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." We receive joy from the Lord. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it comes from being in his presence. God wants us to experience and live in his unshakable joy. True joy from God doesn't come from living in a bubble, nor does it come from living in ignorance of the world's pain. It comes from a deep assurance that God is good and is working for good in all things. God wants us to so trust him deeply and trust his heart and the good plans that he has for us, even in the world's toughest situations. And they won't shake us because we know that he is our father and he is our daddy and that he is on the job. And he wants us to walk through life at peace and rest in him because we trust him. Part of the full life God wants for you is for you to be joyful. So when he says, "Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on him," and he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow," he's steering you to him so that you can rest in him and have true joy. God wants you to experience deep joy, not to remove you from the world, but to live in this world as it is, and to give you the strength to live and to love others in the midst of it. Come to him and take him up on his offer. This world and its history are a prelude and a foretaste. All the sunrises and all the sunsets, symphonies and rock concerts, feasts and friendships are but whispers. They are a prologue to the grander story and an even better place. Only there it will never end. J.I. Packer said it so well. "Hearts on earth say in the course of a joyful experience, I don't want this to ever end." But invariably, it does. The hearts in heaven say, "I want this to go on forever," and it will. there can be no better news than this. Complete joy comes through witnessing personally to our fellowship with God and the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Second question is, do you have this joy? Love's message is fellowship and joy. And finally, third, it's life. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The word. Now, in the Greek, the word is logos. And Canon Liddon said, the term logos denotes at the very least something intimately and everlastingly present with God, something as internal to the being of God as thought is to the soul of man. In truth, the divine logos is God reflected in His own eternal thought. In the logos, God is His own object. The logos is speech as well as thought. It is the word of life. We cannot define this life. Its essential nature is hidden from us. But life in an extraordinary sense and degree is what the Lord Jesus said He was. Twice He said, I am the life. And John says, as the Father hath life in Himself, even so gave He to the Son also to have life in Himself. He is the giver of life. All things were made by Him. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. He has life in Him, and He is the great giver of all life to others. And His life is eternal. It was from the beginning. It existed before creation, before time, and His existence is independent of time. He is eternal. I find this fascinating. This old apostle, that young and passionate and I would say scary, wild, almost to the point of like a motorcycle gang personality is what I see the young apostle John. I mean, he was out there. And when Jesus gathered him in, and this ragged band, this motley crew of apostles, the 12, that would have never existed of themselves together because they were so bipolar opposites, and Jesus brought them together as a unit and as a team. This old John that is reflecting on his life was transformed by love's message, which was Jesus Christ. That his hands had handled, he had touched Him, he had lived with Him, he had heard Him, he had seen Him, he'd experienced Him. And here this is, an old man 40, 50 years away from having been with Jesus. And still, he loved the message. He loved Jesus. He was transformed by the Logos, the word of life that gives us life. This word is the living word of God, the Son of God, and His revelation of salvation sent to us. Christ is truly eternal. He died on a cross never to die again. He paved the way for all of those who believe on Him so that they might never die. Death for the Christian becomes nothing more than a changing of worlds. We experience physical death, but in truth, we have eternal life abiding in us already because Jesus lives forever in us and intercedes for us to the Father. Our future is secure. Our hope is eternal. We believe in the Son of God who lives forever, the eternal Word of God. And in several places in this letter, John assures us that eternal life is here and a here and now possibility. We have life now. Christianity is not founded on speculation, but on historical events. What he says is, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. Base your commitment to Christ on credible historical events, the life of Jesus, His resurrection, and the spreading of the church. The Apostle John was still enamored, passionately following Jesus, in love with the word of life, in love with the gospel. My question is, what convinces you that Jesus really lived as a human being, lived as a human being on earth? Do you have eternal life? Do you have hope beyond this life? A lengthy interview with TV personality Larry King, now he's 82 years old, about that, 82 years old. King is fixated on dying. The New York Times interviewer wrote, "Sean King, his seventh wife, told me that Larry talked so much about his demise that he started to upset their teenage sons. And she had to tell him to knock it off. He kept saying, 'Listen, I'm not going to be around much longer, boys,' Sean said. 'Whatever you do, don't let your mother put me in a home.' Recently, Larry and Sean met with some insurance and lawyer types to go over their family trust. They were talking about his will and who got what and the tax ramifications. And after about 20 minutes, the reporter says, 'Wait a minute. Larry told me I won't be here when this happens. I won't exist.' Everything in that conversation had nothing to do with him. For the emphatically non-religious, King can't see how one's life story can end up well if he winds up in the ground. Apparently, King is still trying to avoid death." And the article continues, "King takes 4 human growth hormone pills every day, and he claims he feels great. But in case of death, King has arranged to have his body frozen and then thawed out when researchers discover a cure for whatever killed him. And the so-called cryogenics approach," King told this author later, "that the people behind cryogenics are all nuts, but at least if he knows he will be frozen, he will die with a shred of hope. Other people have no hope," King said. Just want you to think about that. What kind of hope do you have? Love's message is Jesus. It's the gospel. The Apostle John, late in life, after all he'd suffered, was still in love with the message. Not the text message, but the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, that gives life, fellowship, and joy. If you'd like to accept or respond to love's message this morning, this could be the day. If you'd like to join a church fellowship and have communion, if you're not in a body of Christ, that's something that I know that you're lacking in your life. If you'd like to be obedient in baptism, be baptized into Christ, we'd be glad to do that with you. But there has to be a response to love's message, even if it is, "No, I'm not responding at all." What kind of response is that? Does that mean that message has not been sent? No. It means that you've rejected it. Will you please stand as I pray? Father, we thank you for this day and for this moment in time, and we thank you for the message that you sent in your Son, that even the word logos means message. And Father, we pray that we might respond in a positive way, that our lives might reflect the love that you have shared with us, that you so loved us that you gave your Son to die for us, that we should have eternal life. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?